Let's worship God tonight, singing to his praise from Psalm number 34. Psalm number 34, and we're going to sing, it's from the Scottish Psalter, and singing from verse 5 to verse 10. Psalm 34 from verse 5. They looked to him and lightened were, not shamed were their faces. This poor man cried, God heard and saved him from all his distresses. The angel of the Lord encamps and round encompasseth all those about that do him fear, and them delivereth. O taste and see that God is good. Who trusts in him is blessed. Fear God, his saints. None that him fear shall be with want oppressed. The lions young may hungry be, and they may lack their food, but they that truly seek the Lord shall not lack any good. Psalm 34, verses 5 to 10. They looked to him and lightened were. Gathered before you this evening, we give thanks again for another opportunity of coming before you in worship. You are worthy of our praise and our worship, and we give thanks that you have given us your word so that we are able to sing to you and praise you in the way that you have revealed yourself to us. There's so much that we could never figure out and work out about you were it not for the fact that you've given us the word. The creation speaks to us about you, tells us about your eternity, your power, your Godhead. But there is so much that we cannot work out just from the creation itself. But you have shown us from your word more than ever we can be able to understand or grasp here. We give thanks, O Lord, for the fact that you have shown us very clearly in your word the way of salvation. We give thanks of how your word has shown us of how you sent your only begotten Son into this world, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. the greatest news that this world could ever hear, the greatest news this world has ever heard. And we pray tonight that we might not lose sight of that, and that we might ever give thee thanks, O Lord, for your goodness and mercy towards us. You are worthy of praise and honor and glory, and that is what the saints tonight in glory are actually doing. They are worshiping eternally and glorifying eternally the King of glory. And we also here on earth, while we do not have the clear vision that those in glory have, we do not have the full understanding that they now have, but we also want to praise and to honor and glorify your name. But we do so often with very sinful hearts. We do so sometimes with divided hearts. Our focus is often not the way it should be. And as you examine our hearts and try us, sometimes you're having to say over us that our heart is not right with you. Forgive us, Lord, for these things. And forgive us, Lord, for being who we are, because sin so often mars and spoils so much of what is good in life. We pray to bless every single one of us here tonight with every blessing, physical, mental, spiritual, that we might hear what God the Lord will speak, knowing that to his people he speaks peace. We pray, Lord, that you will be with those who are struggling in life, those who are going through difficult times, whatever has brought that about, whether it is through physical illness or whether it is through bereavement or whether it is through spiritual traumas and troubles or whether it is through mental issues. We ask, O Lord, that you will indeed grant grace and strength and help. We pray, Lord, that you will be with those who mourn the loss of loved ones. And again, we think of the Scott family. The funeral was at the beginning of the week here. We commit them to your care and keeping. We ask for every broken heart to be healed. We ask, Lord, for your presence to be given to those who miss loved ones so much. And we pray that you will be with us every day and every night. O Lord, then we pray that we will be attentive to your word. Give us an appetite for the truth. We pray that every day we will read some of your word, because this word, it teaches us, it shows us so much, it helps us to understand so much of not only who we are, but more importantly, who you are. And we help us, Lord, to understand that it is through this word that we come to see you. Because when we come to the word, we come to the living word. Help us to remember that this is what we're told at the beginning, that in the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and the word was God. And yet here we have this word, and it is in this way that we see Jesus. Help us then, Lord, to have the faith when we come to your word, to see and to believe. Pray to bless this congregation, bless the minister and his wife and family. We pray to bless all the office bearers, and we pray to bless all who work. Often there is work that goes on behind the scenes, but good running of a church depends upon so many people doing so many different things. And so we pray that you will encourage every single one. Bless all the homes of the community. Pray for those who never come to church. We ask, O Lord, that you will stir them up, that you will bring them to see the importance of gathering together with your people, to see the importance of finding Jesus as Savior. And we ask, O Lord, that you will open the windows of heaven and come down in power upon this community. We pray that you will bless all the work that is done, and we pray for our young people. We live in a day that has many challenges, and we remember our young. We ask, Lord, that you will provide for them and bless them as they journey through life, that you will open doors for them and that you will keep them safe. And we pray for all the different age groups in life. Remember the elderly and remember those who are coming close to the end of life's journey. For that great change that will take place when we leave the scene of time and enter into eternity. We ask, O Lord, that you prepare the dying for death. We ask, Lord, that you'll be merciful to us as a nation. that you will spare us, that you will not leave us to ourselves. It would appear almost that you are leaving us a little more and a little more, and the more that we are left to ourselves, the worse things will get. And we ask, O Lord, that you will intervene, that you will show yourself strong on our behalf. O Lord, we ask that our leaders will look to you, that they will not simply trust in their own judgment, but that they will look to the God of heaven and earth, because this is where true wisdom is found and true guidance is discovered. We pray that you will be with all teachers and all who are in authority. We remember all the emergency services. We commit them to your care and keeping. We ask, Lord, to bless those who are involved in Bible translations. Remember all the missionary societies and all who are involved in bringing the gospel to many areas of this world. And we particularly remember areas of this world where it is dangerous to be a Christian. We think of countries like North Korea. Lord, we commit your people in places in the dark regions of this world where it is almost a death sentence to declare your love for the Lord Jesus Christ. Preserve your people, keep them, we pray. Watch over us then as we wait upon you. Do us good and cleanse us from our every sin. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. We're going to read God's word, and we're going to do so from John's Gospel, John chapter 14. Gospel of John chapter 14. John chapter 14. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And you know the way to where I am going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us. Jesus said to him, Have I been with you so long, and you still do not know me? Philip. Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words that I speak to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or else believe on account of the works themselves. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do, because I am going to the Father. Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of Truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Yet a little while and the world will see me no more, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. In that day you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, How is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus answered him, If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words, and the word that you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. These things I have spoken to you while I am still with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. You heard me say to you, I am going away, and I will come to you. If you loved me, you would have rejoiced, because I am going to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. And now I have told you before it takes place, so that when it does take place, you may believe. I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming. He has no claim on me, but I do as the Father has commanded me, so that the world may know that I love the Father. Rise, let us go from here. Amen, and may God bless to us this reading of his holy word. If we go back to the beginning of the chapter, we find Jesus saying there, Let not your hearts be troubled, believe God, believe also in me. He says, In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And you know the way to where I am going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you're going. How can we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us. Jesus said to him, Have I been with you so long, and you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. So on. Now, Jesus in this chapter has been, and he's telling the disciples about the fact that he's going to go away. And it's inevitable, but that their hearts are troubled, because that's the worst possible news that they could hear. They had spent the last 3 years in the company of Jesus, and these 3 years had been absolutely special. They had had the most wonderful time, where it wasn't just in the seeing of Jesus performing the miracles, but being in his company, experiencing his closeness, his nearness, enjoying just being with him. They were wonderful times. And so it's in light of the fact that Jesus was telling them that he was going to go away from them, that their hearts are troubled. That's what we find here. And so Jesus says to them, let not your hearts be troubled. Now, you and I know that when our hearts are troubled, and our hearts and our minds can be troubled over many, many things, it's easier said than done to not allow our hearts to be troubled. When you're filled with anxieties or worries or fears, and somebody says to you, oh, don't be worrying, that's not going to help really at all. Because you say to yourself, well, I wouldn't be worrying unless I had something to worry about. I'm worrying. I can't help being anxious and troubled because of what's happening, or what's obviously going to come, or what has come. But if somebody said to you, listen, you don't need to worry, and they went on to explain to you why you shouldn't worry, that makes a difference. That kind of takes the pressure off a wee bit. And if we're cool enough and calm enough to try and take on board what's being said, it can often really help. And that's what Jesus is here trying to do. He's telling them really as to why they shouldn't be troubled. Now, of course, when Jesus was going to leave them, they were going to lose his physical presence, and they were used to him actually being with them so that they could touch him and talk with him and interact with him and such like. But Jesus was going on to tell them of how he was going to send the Spirit, the great Comforter, to be with them. And of course, that's the day that we ourselves are living in. And Jesus is really trying to show them the big picture. And we've always got to remember that in the Bible, that's one of the things that God is always trying to bring before us, is a bigger picture than just what is immediately happening right in front of our noses at a given time. And so often our life is taken up with just the immediate, what's happening to us here and now. And sometimes we don't see a bigger picture. And the Lord often wants us to see beyond just what is happening here and now. And this is part of what he's doing here. And as we say, the disciples are troubled because he's going to go away from them. And I would say that that's a very clear mark of whether a person is a Christian or not. Because say, for instance, tonight, and if you're here tonight as a believer, if it was, and we know it's not possible that the Lord would leave you, but supposing the Lord was to say, you know what, I'm finished with you. You've disappointed me so often, and I really have, you've stretched my patience so much that you're on your own from tonight on. You'd be distraught because you'd say, but the Lord is my life. I cannot imagine life without the Lord. Once you come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, you cannot imagine life without him, because you often ask a question, what makes a person tick? Well, with all due reverence for the Christian, it is the Lord Jesus. That's what gives an impetus and a meaning to your life. And take Jesus out of the picture for the Christian, you can't imagine what life would be like. But the funny thing is that for many people, maybe in this community, in this island, and certainly throughout the nation, there's many people, and if you said, you know, the Lord's going to leave you tonight, you're going to be on your own, they'd say, so? It suits me. I don't want God anyway. I don't believe in him. And you see, straight away we see here a very clear mark of grace, that the Christian is somebody who is troubled. When they lose a sight of the Lord, when they can't find the Lord, you know, that we sometimes go through times like that, where we feel that the Lord is distant, that he's away, we can't find him, we pray to him, and we've lost this sense of nearness and enjoyment that maybe we once had. And we just don't feel the same. The church doesn't feel the same. Our own private devotions don't feel the same. Even meeting with other Christians doesn't feel the same. There's just something just not the way it was. And we long for that. So, as we say, having Christ at the center of our lives is vital for the Christian. But for the non-Christian, unless it's somebody who's actually seeking the Lord. And if you're here tonight and you've said to yourself, you know, I've never come to faith in the Lord. I've never professed faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't actually know where I am. But the one thing I would dread ever happening in my life is that God would abandon me. I cannot imagine the thought of God turning his back on me forever. If you're thinking like that, there's still hope for you. Because I would say that it's only that you're not in that place where so many in this world are today, that they couldn't care, they don't care what about God. And you know, at the end of the day, it's a very, very solemn thought. But for people who go through their whole life and they push God away out of the picture, don't want him. And at the end of the day, that's what God gives them forever. Because that's the eternal separation that hell is where we are separated from God. And it's a choice that people have made in this world, where people say, I don't want you. I don't want you, Lord. And so we shouldn't be surprised at the end of the day to hear Jesus saying, depart from me. Because Jesus is only saying to people what they have said to him in life. They've said to him, depart from me. Don't want you. So at the end of the day, Jesus says, depart from me. But the solemn thing is that that departure will take people into a place where there isn't the common grace, what we talk of the common grace of God. We're separate from all the benefits that God gives us in this life. So it's a solemn thought and a very, very solemn choice. But Jesus here is showing us that in order to deal with the troubles, when we have troubled minds about things, a key thing is to have faith in God. That's how he begins. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. And of course, Jesus here is equating himself with his Father. And of course, we know that Father and Son are equal in power and in glory. And that's part of, I suppose, when we look at life, is so often where the difficulties arise. When our faith is fixed on Jesus, when we've got real faith and we've got our focus upon Jesus, often our problems are less. But if our problems become bigger in our sight than the Lord Jesus, then we're in trouble. That's when the problems become really big. It's where they overcome us. They overwhelm us. Where they block out our vision of the Lord Jesus. You know, Peter was able to walk on the water as long as his eyes were fixed on Jesus. It was miraculous, but he was doing it by faith. But the moment he took his eyes off Jesus and he began to fix on the surging sea and hear the roar of the waves, new things came in, and his sight of Jesus disappeared, and the other things took over, and what happened? He began to sink. And the same happens to ourselves too. We too will begin to sink. So it's important that our focus is upon the Lord. So that's why the Lord says we are to have faith in him. And then Jesus says, that he goes on to say, if you believe in me, if you trust in me, basically Jesus says it's going to end well. That's what he goes on to say. In my Father's house are many rooms. This is what happened. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I'll come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And Jesus is saying, if you believe in me, if you trust in me, and you fix on this big picture, remember something, it's going to end well. And you know, that's the important thing, how things end. We're never to judge something halfway through. Game isn't over till the final whistle. There's always twists and turns right to the very end. And that's what Jesus is saying. Irrespective of how it may be just now, if you are trusting in me, I guarantee you it's going to end well. And that's the most wonderful thing really that we can hear. And he tells us that we will be taken home. We're going to where it tells us here, in my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you? And this place, this many rooms, has got the idea of a dwelling place, of an abiding place, a place where there is a lot of room. And it's got this idea, as we said, of abiding, of dwelling, which is in contrast to this world, because we have no place that's abiding, that's forever. Whenever, doesn't matter how new your home is, one day it won't be new, and one day you won't be in it. I won't be in it. Because that's what happens in life. There's nothing permanent in this life. As you look around in the church here, there are many empty places of people who have passed on. You miss them. But it reminds us that this is the nature of this world. The psalm says to us, the place that once knew them shall know them no more. Do you know that verse? You won't be able to say that in glory. The place that once knew them will know them no more. You'll never in glory say, you know, I haven't seen him or her for a long time. Where are they? Well, they're gone. No, they haven't. They won't be gone. It's a place of permanence. It's a place forever and ever, forever. And we're told that there is room. There's plenty of room. Do you know there's loads of room in glory tonight? And that is important with regard to the spreading of the gospel, of sharing the gospel message. Because remember what Jesus said when he sent out, in the story of the great feast, and he sent them out to invite people to come in, and one said, oh, I can't come because I just bought oxen, and another said, I can't come because I bought a bit of land, another said, can't come because I married a wife, and said the servants, get back out, go out into the highways and into the hedges, and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled, yet there is room. And that's how it is tonight in gospel times. Yet there is room. There is room in heaven tonight. And if you are here tonight and you haven't come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, there is room tonight for you. Irrespective of what you've been, irrespective of what you've done, irrespective of how things are right up till now, this is the great invitation of the gospel. And remember, it is for sinners that Jesus came. He came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And that is how we all qualify, because we are all sinners. And so this is a great thing about heaven, that there is plenty of room. So Jesus tells us that he's going to prepare a place for us. And of course, the main way in which Jesus went to prepare a place for us was by going to the cross. That's his great mission into this world, was to die on the cross in order to save us. That his perfect righteousness would be imputed to us and our sin would be placed upon him. This great transaction takes place when we come to faith in Jesus Christ. But it all took place. It was all done because of Jesus going to the cross. That is how he first and foremost prepares a place for us, by going to the cross and dying. But he also is in heaven preparing a place for us. And as he's doing that, he's also preparing you for that place. And all the things that go on in your life, it's all part of the preparation for glory. You may be saying to yourself sometimes, as a Christian, what on earth is going on in my life? What is God doing with me? Has God forgotten me? Remember, the psalmist said that. Has God forgotten to be gracious? You know, that's part of why I love the psalms. That it, you know, the psalms go into every experience that we have. And you know, sometimes the psalmists are angry. And sometimes they speak to God in ways that I would be very hesitant to speak in. But they deal with the real issues and of how they feel in before God and of how things are. And sometimes we feel like that and we wonder, what is going on? But if we have the faith, we are reminded what God's word is saying, is that God is working actually all things together for the good of those who love him. And that involves above all our eternal good. God is molding us and shaping us and preparing us for the great glory that shall be. And that's what he's doing with you tonight. And in all the crosses and losses and pains and sorrows and all these things, all these blows, like the sculptor with his hammer and with his chisel, and he's knocking and he's blowing away, knocking off and knocking this, knocking that, until eventually there's this beautiful sculpture. And that's what the Lord is doing with us as well, because there's an awful lot of pieces to be knocked off. And he's working away and he's preparing us for that glory that shall be. And then we have this question that comes from Thomas, and it's something that I've often said before. It's one of the great things about the disciples. You know, they were a really varied bunch, and they had such different characters and different personalities, and One of the beautiful things about the variety of disciples is how encouraging we find. Because when you look at Thomas, you come to a disciple who was kind of slow in picking things up. And it can be quite disheartening for some Christians who, and it's got nothing really to do with what we might term our IQ, but sometimes some Christians can be kind of slow in grasping things spiritually. And they can sometimes be a bit frustrated when they see other Christians who seem to be zooming on. Sometimes because of that, they think they're not Christians at all. But then we come to Thomas and we realize that's quite normal. It's quite natural. Because Thomas was somebody who was kind of slow in the uptake. And he was one of those Christians who tended to look on the gloomy side. You know, there are Christians, there are people, it's not just Christians, some people are pessimists and some are optimists. And it's the same in the Christian life, that some people, the glass is always half empty, and for others, the glass is always half full. Well, Thomas was one of those for whom the glass was always half empty. You remember when Lazarus was ill, and of course Lazarus died, and Jesus said that he was going to go up to Jerusalem, and the disciples, they had said, well, you know, the last time you were there, they were talking of stoning you. And Thomas, being Thomas, said, let's all go and let's all die there. In other words, he had already made up his mind, if we go up, we're all going to die, so we might as well all go and die. You remember when Jesus rose from the dead and appeared to the disciples, Thomas wasn't there. He wouldn't believe them. He refused categorically to believe that Jesus had risen from the dead, even though Jesus had told him and taught him. Jesus had spent so long teaching the disciples about his mission, what he was going to do, but Thomas didn't get it, didn't grasp it. He wasn't getting hold of it or understanding. And he said, unless I put my fingers into the print and unless I put my hand into the side, I won't believe. But of course, you remember when Jesus did reveal himself, Thomas stayed away, said, my Lord and my God. So when Thomas is here saying, Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you're going. How can we know the way? And Thomas is asking a question, and yes, there would be difficulty. I'm not being harsh on Thomas in any shape or form, and I'm thankful that there were the Thomases, and we're thankful that Thomas asked this question, because the reply brought out one of the greatest statements that Jesus has ever made. Jesus said to him, he said, I am the way. You're wanting to know the way. You're wanting to know where we're going and how can we know the way? Well, I am the way. I am the way, I am the truth and the life. What a wonderful statement. And you know, in the day that we're living in, where there's so much diversity and where we're told, well, we have to be able to see all sides. Jesus says, I am the way. Jesus didn't say here, I am a way. He uses a definite article before each one. He says, I am the way. I am the way. Thomas, and to you, to me, to everybody, I am the way. No one comes to the Father except through me. It's by me. I am the door. I am the way to the Father. People will say, as long as you're sincere, it doesn't matter how you come. Jesus says, no, no, no. And we aren't being, you know, people can accuse us sometimes of being bigoted and narrow-minded, and how dare you say this? Well, we're only saying what Jesus is saying. And we've got to remember, Jesus is the Son of God. Jesus is God, the God-man. And he has a right because he came in order to make this way. But he says, I am the way. As we said, he uses a definite article, I am the way and the truth. In this day, so many people are searching for truth. We hear so much today about fake news. What's real? What isn't? What do you believe? Well, you know, the wonderful thing, you come to the Bible, here's something that is foundational, something that's true, something that you can believe, something you can rest your life on. It's guaranteed. That's the wonder of it. And Jesus is saying, I am the truth. I am the life. Take hold of me and you have eternal life. And so Jesus is showing very clearly. He says, I am the way. I am the truth and the life. And he said, then goes on and he says, if you had known me, you would have known my Father also. Because you see, everything that Jesus did, he did on the authority and command of the Father. And he and the Father were one. And then we have Philip. And again we see that Philip also maybe is a little slow at understanding. Now, don't get me wrong, I'm not being critical of the disciples, because we would be probably exactly the same if we had lived as the time that they did. Nowadays, because we have the Spirit, we are living in the time where we have a greater understanding, a greater awareness. However, what we've got to remember, and it's been said so often, probably the greatest follower, the most perceptive, spiritually minded follower that Jesus had, wasn't one of the 12 disciples. It was Mary of Bethany. Because Mary understood things of Jesus' mission that even John didn't grasp till later. Remember when Mary anointed Jesus, and she was criticized by some in the room for that. And Jesus said, leave her alone, that she had done this in light of his burial. Remember, the other women came to anoint the body of Jesus. Mary did it before his burial. Because Mary understood things that the others hadn't. And why was that? Because Mary, almost every time we come across Mary, she's at the feet of Jesus, the place of humility, the place of learning. She was spiritually minded. Because as a little later, the penny completely dropped with John, even although he was termed the disciple whom Jesus loved. He was, as it were, closer to Jesus than even any of the other disciples. But Mary, spiritually, was ahead of even John with regard to that. But here's Philip, and he asks this question, and he says, Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us. And again, we are thankful that Philip asks us this question, because Philip, again, is obviously, he's a wee bit slow to learn. But what I want to emphasize here is that a slowness to grasp deep theology or lay hold upon the fullness of everything is no hindrance to powerful witnessing. Because here's Philip, and he's demonstrating that there's a lot that he hasn't understood or grasped yet of who Jesus is, and the whole relation between Jesus and the Father and such like. And yet, let's go back a wee bit and remember when Jesus called Philip. What was the first thing Philip did? He went off and he got somebody else. Remember who it was? Nathanael. And he said to Nathanael, he said, you know what? We found the Messiah, Jesus of Nazareth. Remember Nathanael said, can any good thing come out of Nazareth? And you know what I love? Philip gives us one of the greatest examples of what we should do. He doesn't start there arguing the toss with Nathanael and say, come on, Nathanael, you've got to understand this, and going back and forth in an argument. He says very simply, come and see. Come and see. These are fantastic words. And you know, when we speak to people about the Lord Jesus Christ, and people begin to argue and say, listen, I don't, say to them, right, have you read the Gospels? Have you read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John? Have you read the life of Jesus? Have you read the claims of Jesus? Because nobody else has ever made claims and lived a life equal to Jesus. And before you condemn and before you criticize and before you dismiss, go and read the Gospels and ask Jesus, do this as well. Ask Jesus, show me yourself as I read through the Word. And only then is a person fit to argue, but I would be inclined to think that people will have a totally different perspective once they do that. So this is what Philip did. Here's the man, he hasn't got lots of things he hasn't quite grasped, but he's still a man who was a great evangelist, a great witness, because he understood enough. He saw Jesus, and the moment he saw Jesus, he wanted others to see Jesus as well. And that's enough. And so Philip is a great example to us. But the Lord Jesus says to Philip, "Have I been with you so long and you still do not know me, Philip?" And you know, in a sense, there are times when I think Jesus might be saying the same to you and to me as well. Have I been so long with you and still you don't know me? What does he mean, or what can we take from that? Well, surely there are times when we really fail to trust the Lord. Over and over in our lives, the Lord has been good to us. And he's helped us. And he's sometimes taken us through difficulties. But he's always been there. And yet when a new trial, a new problem comes, so often we just collapse. And it's like the Lord is saying, Have I been so long with you, and do you still not believe? Do you still not trust in me the way that you should? The way that you once did? Or there can be other times when sometimes we have too strong a foothold in the world. And sometimes the lure of the world begins to encroach in. And we find ourselves like the Israelites going through the wilderness. Remember when they were delivered from the slavery and the bondage of Egypt. They were euphoric. It was wonderful. But after a while they began to hanker back. Not for the actual slavery, but for some of the things that they got to eat, some of the things that went alongside. And they began to look back with an element of fondness. And you say to yourself when you read it, "Oh man, how ungrateful can you be?" But you know, sometimes we're like that too. There are times that we can look back and the devil will bring the past and he'll bring it before us in an attractive way. And he'll begin to dim, or he'll make the beauty of Christ dim, and he'll make the world more attractive. And we lose sight a wee bit. We lose the vision a wee bit. And in times like that, Jesus is again saying to us, "Have I been so long with you and you still don't know me?" Well, the all-important thing is that we do know Jesus. And if tonight you don't, ask Jesus tonight to show you himself, so that you will see him, and you will see him in a way where you understand that he's there for you, and that you'll be given the faith to believe and to accept him as Lord and Saviour. Let us pray. Lord our God, we give thanks that your word is a wonderful word. It is able to make us wise unto salvation. We are taught through the scriptures, and we pray that we might have minds that are ready to be taught. Show us more of yourself, we pray, and deliver us from evil, deliver us from our sin to which we're most prone. We confess before you our sins and ask that you will be gracious to us and that you will cleanse us from all our sin. Watch over us and take us all home safely, we pray. Do us good. Forgive us in Jesus' name, we pray. Amen. We are going to conclude our service singing to God's praise from Psalm 73. It's from the Scottish Psalter, Psalm 73 from the Scottish Psalter. And from verse 23. "Nevertheless, continually, O Lord, I am with thee. Thou dost me hold by my right hand and still upholdest me. Thou with thy counsel while I live wilt me conduct and guide. And to thy glory afterward receive me to abide. Whom have I in the heavens high but thee, O Lord, alone? And in the earth whom I desire besides thee there is none. My flesh and heart doth faint and fail, but God doth fail me never. For of my heart God is the strength, and portion forever.
Psalm 73, verses 23 to 26. Nevertheless, continually.
Nevertheless, continually, O Lord, I am with thee. Dost behold my right hand, and still upholdest me.
Mercy and peace of God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit rest and abide upon each one of you now and forevermore. Amen.